Welcome to Walk in the Spirit, an expository teaching of God's Word. Walk in the Spirit is the audio outreach ministry of Pocatello Baptist Church. It is our prayer and desire that with the help of this message, we all will learn to walk in the Spirit.
1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 through 14. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience. Sorry, let me try that again. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of the faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's begin this morning with a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you and praise you for this day. We thank you and praise you for your word. Lord, we praise you so much for the blessings to be able to open your word and see your truth spoken to us and taught to our hearts, Lord Father. And Lord, right now, Lord, I pray that you would just steady our hearts and our minds, Lord. Lord, help us to focus on completely upon you, Lord, this morning. Lord, those things that are weighing heavy upon us, Lord, the worries, the concerns, the stresses, the health, Lord. Father, we pray that you just remove those things from our minds and our hearts right now, Lord. Not because we don't care about them, Lord, but because we want to give this time to you. That you may speak to us, conform us more to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, to your perfect word. And Lord, I pray in particular right now that you remove your servant and allow your spirit to teach your perfect word. Pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Stan Mikita. A lot of you might not know that name. And I know I didn't really know it until I found it for an illustration. But Stan Mikita was a professional hockey player for the Chicago Blackhawks. Stan was known for fighting and being quick-tempered on the ice, thus resulting in a lot of time in the penalty box. This was until his 8-year-old daughter asked him a very good and a very grown-up question after watching one of his games. She said to him, quote, "How can you score any goals when you're always in the penalty box, Daddy?" It's an amazing thought, and one that applies directly to our walk with Christ. Some of us spend so much time fighting on this ice, our ice, that we never score any goals. We never actually produce any good things, if I can put it to you that way. We're so busy fighting. We are more interested in winning the argument that we forget what we're actually playing for. I know that I've been guilty of doing this in the past, and I pray that that if you've been that way, that you too will find this message and encouragement this morning. Because this is where I want to begin this morning, by looking at the fight which we are really in. And some of you may be surprised to find out that we've been fighting this battle all wrong. We've been fighting this battle all wrong for a long time. And that being said, though, I want to say thank you nonetheless for fighting, because at least you're doing something, as opposed to those who sit back and let somebody else contend for the faith and not worry about it. But how do we go about this fight? Notice there in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, it says, "Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." Notice we are instructed to fight the good fight of faith. So let's start by breaking this down a little bit. We are to fight, but we are to fight in a good manner, first of all. We've all seen people who fight, but they don't fight fair. They don't fight wisely, and they don't fight with skill, or if I can put it this way, in a good manner. They're just good at arguing, good at fighting, aren't they? We've all seen that. So what is a good way to fight? Well, the good here, the kalos in the Greek, means beautifully and virtuously. Meaning we fight with beauty and virtue. We don't just fight to fight. We don't just fight to win the argument. We fight for a beautiful thing and for a virtuous thing is what we're fighting for. So before we look at what the good fight is, I want to notice that what we are fighting for in particular is the faith. Now, are you ready for this? Fighting. In other words, what I mean is, are you ready to fight for the faith of the Lord? Not how we do church, but rather why we do church. We are contending for the souls of men, not for the clothes of men. We are fighting for the faith. We're fighting for the salvation, if I can put it that way, not only of our own souls, but for the souls of this world. That is where our fight lies. So many of us look out across what we would deem to be our battlefield or our ice, if you would, and we see our enemy, and oftentimes that is not really our enemy. It reminds me of the British Admiral who had two captains underneath him who were just bitter enemies. And they were just constantly bickering at each other and everything like this. And finally, he pulled them into their office one day, brought the two men together, and said, "Give me your hands." And they both put out their hands, and he put their hands together. And he said, "Thus is thine enemy." In other words, we're so often looking and within each other and at each other as like we're enemies and we have to fight against each other that we forget that our real enemy lies without of these doors. Does that make sense? We're fighting the wrong fight. Many of us are fighting for the wrong things. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't contend for the faith. We absolutely should. But what I'm telling you is what we're really fighting for is for the faith. Do people believe? Are they believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? Has the Lord saved them and have they given their life to Jesus Christ? Are you fighting for that for them? We get so wrapped up in all the other things, unfortunately, that we see in this world that we forget what we're really fighting for. Bearing these things in mind, we must learn how to fight. First, notice the end of this verse at the beginning of our training, if you would. At the end of verse 12, it says there that, and hath professed a good profession before many witnesses. So to begin our training, we have to have a good profession, or this is what we should be striving for, a good profession before many witnesses. Before we learn from the greatest fighter of all time, the one who defeated death itself, let's read our next verse, which speaks about how he went into battle. Verse 13 of this text says, "I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession." He witnessed a good confession. Do you remember what our Lord was like before Pontius Pilate? Do you guys honestly remember that? Turn me to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. I think if we're going to learn how to fight, we should learn how to fight like the one who actually conquered the grave. John chapter 19, verses 14 through 15, or 4 through 15, excuse me. So we're going to have quite a bit to read here because it's a good story. But John chapter 19, verses 4 through 15. It says, "Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto him, Behold, I bring him forth to you that ye may know that I find no fault in him." I'm going to pause here for 1 second. So you remember what's happened. Jesus was taken by night, taken before the high priest of Israel, Caiaphas, and they basically accused him of being a blasphemer of the Lord. And they've now sentenced him to death. And you remember that even then they couldn't get witnesses to agree against him. Now they've brought him where they shouldn't have taken him, first of all. They've taken him to the court of the world instead of the court of Israel, right? And they brought him now to the court of the world. And Pilate says this to him after Pilate has examined him. He says these amazing words at the end of verse 4, "I find no fault in him." So, if I can put it to you this way, when Pilate examined Jesus Christ, and I'm going to pause here for 1 second, when Pilate examined Jesus Christ, he could not find fault in him. That's a pretty amazing testimony, isn't it? Because we know the world stands in bitter opposition to truth. Yet when the world examined truth itself, the Lord Jesus Christ, he could not find fault in it. I wonder how many of us had that profession before our coworkers. How many of us had that profession before the world in which we work or whatever the case may be, that when they examined us, they could find no fault. Moving on. Verse 5, "Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man. When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Take ye and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was more afraid. and went again unto the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, Whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have the power to crucify thee, and I have the power to release thee? And Jesus answered, Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. And from thenceforth Pilate sought, I'm going to stop here. From thenceforth Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not a friend of Caesar's. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. Later on, you remember they said, We have no king but Caesar. Do you hear how the Lord defended himself? He got up and he pointed at Pilate and said, Here's how you're wrong, Pilate. Here's where you're wrong. Here's what you didn't know. That is not how he defended himself. Matter of fact, he defended himself with what? Silence. He let his life speak for him. And when Pilate examined him and found no fault, what do you think part of what he was examining was? He was examining from other people who knew about what Jesus Christ had done and been doing. He examined Christ's life and found no fault. And then finally he comes to him and says, Don't you know? I'm paraphrasing, obviously. Here we just read it. Don't you know that I can kill you if I want to? Because you have no power unless my Father gives it to you, in other words. You can't do anything to me. So many of us go out there and we get into this fight and we act like they have power against us. You realize that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, is residing in you. The world has no power over you. Oh, sure, they could take our bank account. They could take our houses. They could put us in jail. They can do whatever they want to do that way. But they really don't have any power over our life, do they? Because our life is not our own. It got ransomed and purchased by Jesus Christ. Now we get to stand in boldness and say, You have no power. Because I am not yours or this world's. If my Father lets you kill me, so be it. You have no power. But he didn't defend himself. He didn't get up and argue about all the points where, well, here's what the Jews said about me, and here's how they're wrong, and let me tell you what really happened. He didn't do that with Pilate. Matter of fact, to the point that Pilate got offended because he didn't answer. So many of us are so quick to jump to our tongues in defense, aren't we? I'm going to be honest with you. There's very few times that this does a good job defending me. Very few times. You know what does a much better job at defending me? The way I live and what I do. That'll defend me 9 times more accurately than my mouth ever will. Because my mouth, what happens, my emotions get involved and all of a sudden my heart starts to deceive them and out of my mouth, as James says, right, that basically I set these fires on and that's what I do. And then all of a sudden I'm like, oh wait, I didn't really mean that. Oh wait, if only we could learn to be like our Lord and realize that the fight we have is not a fight that we're going to fight and win with this. The fight that we're going to win has been fought and won. All we got to do is tell about the battle. That's what we're fighting for. So, we see our Lord before Pilate. He kept himself silent. If there's ever one who knew how to battle, I think God himself is the one, don't you? So many of us think that, well, it's my job now. I love the way J. Vernon McGee said it about the Word of God. He said, the Word of God is like a roaring lion. We need not defend it, just let it go and let it defend itself. So many of us sit there and try to defend what the Bible says. Why? Let the Bible say what the Bible is going to say. It's truth, and eventually they'll come to see truth, Lord willing. I don't need to defend the Word of God. I don't need to defend this faith in the sense of I have to fight for it that way. No, what I'm fighting for is for the man who doesn't have the faith. So that he can come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm fighting for his life. Not by fighting to try to convince him, argue him into the kingdom, by the way. Notice that even Christ, as he stood to defend himself, let his actions prove him rather than his words. Remember what the Lord instructed us in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Actually, turn over there because we're going to go through a lot of this. So Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. This is how the Lord instructed us. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Says, You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and be trodden underfoot. I'm going to pause here for 1 second. We are the salt of the world. And one of the quickest ways we can lose our salt is by opening our mouth. Because, see, we will lose credibility so quickly with our lips when there are words. Now, if you're sharing the Bible, you're sharing the gospel with people, you're sharing the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, fine. Open your mouth all you want and read it to them. Say it to them. But when you start to sit there and try to use your own logic and your own reasoning and try to defend something that doesn't need defending, first of all, with your mouth, you're going to lose your salt. And it's going to be good for nothing but to be trodden underfoot, as it says there. In other words, people are going to quit listening to you, aren't they? You ever been around somebody so much that all they do is vomit out of the mouth so much you get tired of listening? So you quit listening to them? And maybe you actually avoid them sometimes too. You know, you see them come into the building, you're like, I need to be somewhere else. Then he goes on from there and he says this: you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light candles to put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Let your mouth so speak of you so well that people know. It's not what it says. It says, let your what? Light so shine before men that they may see your words, hear your words, see your good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. How are you living what you profess to believe? That's really the question, isn't it? You profess to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you displaying that in the way you live? If I was to go to your home on any given day, at any given time, would I be able to distinguish between you and the world? Even behind closed doors. Even when nobody else is watching. Do your good works speak of that? If I had to go to your place of employment, would they testify to me that you are different? What would they say about you? What would your coworkers say? Would they find fault in you? Well, he claimed to be a Christian. And let's be honest, the world knows what we are supposed to look like as Christians, don't they? They do. Okay? They're very good at quoting those things to us. Sometimes they misquote them. But they're very good at knowing what we're supposed to look like. But for some reason, as Christians, we forget that that's our job. Let your life be a testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let your life be a testimony of your faith. You remember that's exactly what James expressed in James when he said faith without works is dead, right? And he goes, a man may say to me, show me thy faith without thy works. He said, I'll show you my faith by my works. In other words, you can examine my life and you're going to see that I believe in Jesus Christ. I can't remember who it was now, but there was an old writer of old that said, if they drug you into court to try you as a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict? In other words, is there enough in you that they can see you're a Christian? Are we fighting the fight right? See, we can talk all day long. We can post the things on Facebook. We can Snapchat Bible. I don't even know if you Snapchat Bible verses. Do you even do that? I don't even know. But maybe we should. Instead of your face, because whatever. Right? Okay? I'm not looking at you guys in particular. I'm just looking around. All right? So I just... when I go to Snapchat, I think of people who are young and cool, and so, but I'm old and not so cool, right? Okay? But I mean, is that your testimony? Well, I put all the verses on Facebook. They should know I'm a Christian. Well, what about your life? What about your life? What does this come on the heels of, by the way? This testimony of the fact that we should let men see our light and that glory and see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven, it comes right on the heels of what we call the Beatitudes. Jump back up into verse 2 of the same chapter we're at. Matthew chapter 5, verse 2 through 12 says, he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, and theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you, persecute you, and say all manner of evil against you falsely. There's a key, falsely, for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets which were before you. So many of us look at the Beatitudes, though, and we look at this and we say, well, this is what the Lord says, but we're tempted to believe it actually says something different. Let me give you an example of some of these. For example, the Lord said, blessed are the poor in spirit, but some of us are tempted to believe, blessed are those that are prideful. Wow, I'm just perfect. I'm good. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Some of us think that it actually says, blessed are they which cry out in anger to justify themselves. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Some of us think it's blessed for those who boast about their good works in themselves. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Some of us think, well, blessed are they who hunger and thirst on Sundays and Wednesdays, but the rest of the time they want the world. Blessed are they that are merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are they that are judgmental and arrogant. See, that's not what it says, is it? It's amazing to me, and I'm going to pause there, amazing to me how many times we're willing to show grace to ourselves and no grace to anybody else. The most self-righteous and judgmental people I've ever met in my entire life have the most grace in their own life for themselves. Well, I know me. I don't really mean to be that way. So you assume you know the other person, that their sins or whatever they're falling in or stumbling in is exactly what they mean to be. That's exactly what they go out there with these evil intentions. You can clearly see that we are guilty of, if I put it to you this way, fighting the wrong way and fighting for the wrong things. And this is one of my judgments, brothers and sisters, and I don't say this lightly, but this is one of my judgments against the modern evangelical church. We are spending way too much time fighting for the things that don't matter when it comes to eternity. Quit fighting for the things that honestly don't matter. What good does it do, and I'm just going to pick on a hot topic, what good does it do if a man doesn't sing anything but hymns but doesn't get to go to heaven? What good does that do? You convinced him that his music's wrong. Good job! Now he gets to go to hell and sing the wrong music forever. Or the right music, however you want to look at it. I mean, honestly, what are you fighting for? What are we fighting about? Let's start by going after the souls of men and the hearts of men and allow the Lord Jesus Christ to conform them into his image, not yours. That's a big one, right? We hate that one. Well, everybody should look like I want them to look. Everybody should behave like I want them to behave. Guys, I got bad news for you. None of you behave like I want you to behave, and none of you look like I want you to look. I'm assuming I don't either. And when I look in the mirror, I don't look like I want to look either. Okay? You might not believe it. When I look in the mirror, I see a man with, you know, ripped. Oh, I'm just kidding. Okay? It's a cool mirror. You should get one. All right? Anyway. No, but the truth of the matter is so many of us are looking at the wrong things, so many of us are focused on the wrong things, that we're forgetting that people are going to hell. And that's what really matters. I mean, ultimately, by the end of the day, when it's all said and done, we're not going to stand before our Lord and he's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You only read the right books. He's not going to say that to you. He's going to say what? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's it. Let's get him in the faith first. Does that make sense? And then let's remain in the faith. Let's remain believers. Let's continue to be believers. And let's continue to behave like and act like and believe and live like believers. And by the way, here's the cool thing about it. You ready for this? Every believer is different. Now, we have the same faith, the common faith. There's only one way to heaven. Only one way. The Lord Jesus Christ. But you guys don't have to dress like me and talk like me. There's already enough of me. All right? I actually tried to put on a suit jacket this morning, but there was too much of me. All right? You think I'm joking? That's the funny part. Anyway, all right? But the truth of the matter is that there's enough of me. You be you. Be who Christ has designed you to be and be who God has called you to be. And hold on to the faith. Let God make you who he wants you to be. And take those young believers and give them grace and mercy as God develops them to who he wants them to be. And you guys heard me say this. If I've said it once, I've probably said it 1,000 times over my ministry years. I am so thankful that God did not hold me to the standard that he holds me to today when I first got saved. Because if I would have had to be who I am today when I first got saved, I would have failed. I'm so thankful that I didn't have somebody come to me and destroy my faith, the little bit I had back then. and tell me how wrong everything I believed and all I was doing was wrong. You guys know I grew up in a contemporary church. We had a praise band, drums and all. Bass, with like a bassist should look, right? The guy who looks like he doesn't care about anything. Boom, boom. Right? We had all that up there. If someone had come to me back then and said to me, Brian, you're not singing right. You're not doing the good things. You know what would have happened to me? I would have lost it. I was already trying to struggle my way through enough of these things that the church thought was important that really weren't. And now you're going to throw other things at me that's going to what? Take away what? I got hope in, what I got belief in? God developed me. You guys know we're not going to have a praise band up here. I know we have a guitar. Acoustic at that, and you can plug it in. Wednesday night, we sang a song. We sang a hymn out of our hymnal to different songs, different lyrics, different chords. Tune, that's what I'm looking for. It didn't sound like what you know normally. And you know what's amazing to me is how many people act like, that was so bad. That was contemporary. Well, guess what? Amazing Grace was contemporary when it came out too. How Great Thou Art, contemporary. Have you guys actually ever heard how Jews sing? We're way off. I'm just telling you right now, brothers and sisters, we're way off. See, we're fighting for the wrong things, guys, and we're fighting about the wrong things. What we really need to contend for is the hearts and the souls of those who are lost and dying, and we need to help each other hold on to that faith as well. I'm not saying that I don't want to grow in Christ and mature in Christ and look better in Christ and put away the things, the foolish things of the world. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying to you is that what if I don't? What if I mess up? What if I like football a little bit too much? Well, then I guess I'm going to hell. No, I'm not. But so many people treat you like you are, and that's the mistake we're making. So then when the world comes in here and they like football and they hear about from some pastor up here, don't be watching football. You shouldn't be skipping church, blah, blah. They're not getting the right message. We're not fighting the right fight. What if I could make a Christian or a person look like a Christian, but they never became one? Would that be okay? When they got there before Christ in the white throne judgment of, Jesus, of the Lord God Almighty, and they said to them, you know what? I look just as good and better than a lot of those Christians. I wore a suit and tie every Sunday. I sung the right songs. I read the right version of the Bible. I did everything right. Why would you send me to hell? See, a lot of us act like that's what it's going to be, don't we? But that's not what the fight is about. The fight is about the fact that we're looking for the souls of these men, that they would give their life to Jesus Christ and believe only in him for their salvation. Let all the other details come from the Lord. Let him work those things out. They study the word with you and so on and so forth. Let him work those things out. Hold to the gospel. Hold to the faith. What is the faith? What really matters? I'm sorry. I know I'm a little passionate about this morning, but I have dealt over the last week with questions from people who have been so destroyed by the churches they've been going to because they're not doing the right things. I'm not behaving the right way, listening to the right things, watching the right things. I'm just, you know, no. What matters is, do you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, paid your ransom, that he was buried, and that he rose again and ascended to be with his Father? Do you believe that? Because if you believe that, good news. You're going to heaven. The rest of this stuff is just how we're doing it. Now, does that mean that it doesn't matter? No. There's truth in here. We're looking at one this morning. We have to fight the right way and fight for the right thing. Quit fighting about the things that don't matter. And what if you do argue somebody until you're blue in the face and they finally become convinced that you're right? What did that gain? Do you think that somehow gives you an extra fruit in the kingdom? Because if that's what you're doing it for the wrong motive anyway. You can clearly see that we are guilty of fighting the wrong way and fighting for the wrong things. Those that would be willing to abandon the truth of this of the word of God for a lie so the world would love them. There's another way we could look at this. Well, I'm not going to do that. Matter of fact, I'm going to be so staunch about it, I'm going to make sure that everybody, you know, behaves like I behave. I don't want you guys to be me. I don't want you to conform in the image of what I want you to be. I want you to be conformed in the image of who Jesus Christ has made you and what he wants you to be. Warts and all. Seriously, be who Jesus Christ wants you to be. Quit trying to conform in the image of every other quote-unquote talking head out there. Now, are there going to be aspects that are going to be true across the board? Absolutely. We talked about one last week, right? We're not going to love money. Money's not going to be the focus of our life. As a Christian, we don't need it. And what we do need, God provides. I mean, there's certain aspects and truths that the Bible teaches. We hold on to those truths. But if somebody is a little bit wrapped up in money right now, pray for them. Pray for them. I watched a brother in Christ who went from complete poverty, living on the street and hungry. Heck, myself, I can include myself in this. But recently I talked to another brother. Complete hunger, starving on the street. So now he had a good job, right? We like to use that term. He had the good job, making good money, had his family taken care of and providing for them, had a home for them and car for them and stuff like that. Someone actually accused him of being wrapped up now in money. You know, he might be a little distracted by his job. I'm not going to say he's not. Heck, you're probably a little distracted by your job. But the truth of the matter is where is his heart really at? Let the Lord work those things out. Encourage him in those things. 1 Peter 2, and I'm going to read this in the interest of time, 9 through 12 says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. I want to stop there for a second. You know what the word peculiar there means? Diverse and strange. Now, none of us like to think of ourselves as being diverse and strange, but you know what's important about that? That means we get to be different. What? Yeah. You know what the people who all conform in the image of each other become? A cult. Right? They're selling flowers in the airport. They don't do that as much anymore, right? On the street corners. I remember as a kid, I used to wonder about those people who, right over here on the corner of Hawthorne and Quinn Road, they always had a table set up there selling their flowers with their cool robes on and their head shaped. I'm like, Mom, what are those people? Nah, don't worry about them. It's like, they become a cult. That's what they become. See, he wants us to be peculiar, diverse. He wants us to be different. Why? Because you're going to relate to certain people that I can't relate to. You realize that, right? Okay? I've never gone to college, well, traditionally speaking, right? That's not true. I did take one college course I took a couple college courses at ISU, but I didn't go to very many classes I can't watch. All right? Because it was really early in the morning, and I'm a little bit lazy. I kind of like sleep. I passed the classes. That's the cool thing about college, right? Don't take that as a lesson, okay? Okay. Anyway. But the truth of the matter is that some of you can be able to relate to people because of your experiences that I don't have. And I'm going to relate to people that you never had the experiences of. But the problem is that when I don't have any compassion for the fact that somebody has a different experience than I do, and I expect them to conform to the image who I want them to be. Let them be who they are, and let God bring them along. You're a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praise of him who hath called you out of darkness into marvelous light. In other words, be a diverse group of people who can show the praise of God because he brought you from death to life. Does that make sense? Once in time past, you were not a people, but now you're a people of God, which he had obtained mercy, but now have not attained mercy, but now you've obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest amongst the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Hope you caught it in there. It says there what? Having your conversation honest amongst the Gentiles. This passage does not stop here. In fact, it goes on to cite specific ways of how we can fight this good fight. But what I want to focus on for a second here, if you don't mind real quick, is I want you to recognize here, it says this passage, that it says that we're going to win them through our conversation. Right? I mean, I'm paraphrasing a little bit here, but it says what? We're going to have our conversation amongst the Gentiles, that what they may speak of us as evildoers, but when the day comes, they'll glorify God because of our conversation. You guys know what the word conversation means? Our conduct. It doesn't mean your lips. It's not what it means at all. It's your behavior and the conduct and the way you actually carry yourself. Now, am I telling you you have to walk around like a mute? No. What I'm telling you is open your mouth when God instructs you to open your mouth and share the gospel and share the light in the people's lives and the love in the people's lives of who Jesus Christ is. Notice the contrast, though, as we go on. James, I'm going to read this to you in the interest of time, too. James 3, verses 13 through 18. Who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. See, good behavior. The way I do my life, the way I carry myself, not in what I say. There's a lot of people who think they show their wisdom by opening their mouth. You know what the Proverbs actually says about that? Right? The wise man keeps his mouth shut, the fool opens it. I'm paraphrasing, but that's literally what the Proverbs say. Okay? I used to say it this way, right? Better to let people think you're a fool by being quiet than opening your mouth and proving them truth. All right? I mean, this is what I'm saying. We have a good conversation amongst them, and we're gonna teach them, and we're not gonna have bitter and envy and strife in our hearts. We're not glorifying against ourselves, lie against the truth. But notice it says wisdom and knowledge. Some of us think knowledge is wisdom. They're not. I have met some very intelligent people. Let's be honest, Stephen Hawking is probably one of the most intelligent people in the world when it comes to knowledge. But he is the biggest fool when it comes to wisdom. I mean, I've met people who can run circles around me in intelligence. I can't even diagram a sentence anymore. I only had to do it for 1 year in school. It didn't matter. Right? But I know people who are so good at English. And I know because sometimes they write me and say, you wrote this wrong, did that wrong. Okay. My wife does it to me all the time. Not on purpose. I ask her to. Honey, does this make sense? No. Okay. All right? But the truth of the matter is so many of us have a lot of knowledge about certain things, but we have no wisdom. What is wisdom? What is wisdom? Well, that's a great question, isn't it? Wisdom is taking the knowledge you have and applying it to life. It's not just having the knowledge. See, there's a lot of people who have a great knowledge of the Word of God. I've sat under some amazing teachers who can dissect this book down to its very details. They have Greek and Hebrew memorized. They know it all. They have a lot of knowledge. But when you look at their life, they have not applied a blessed word of this to them. Well, then they're not wise. See, we're supposed to be wise and knowledgeable. By the way, which one comes first? Wisdom. Wisdom comes first. In other words, Lord, I want to learn, but I want to not just learn, but I want to take what I'm learning and apply it to my life. I want the wisdom to be there first. Conform me into thy image. Not just make me know-it-all. We've all been around a bunch of know-it-alls. Heck, you're all a bunch of know-it-alls. If I ask you about any certain topic, some of you know a lot more than I do about it. I used to jokingly tell Chandra, I know enough about every subject to be a little bit dangerous. Right? And I can certainly make it sound like I know what I'm talking about. Okay? You want to know what the problem with the economics of this nation is? Men. Ooh. Now I can go on to the cool, use the big words and stuff like that like other people do, right? Well, here's the problem. Men aren't standing up and doing their fiduciary responsibility to the nation. That's a good word, isn't it? All I basically said is the men who are in charge aren't doing what they're supposed to do. Makes it sound like I'm intelligent. The point is this. Are you taking in this fight and using the wisdom of God in your fight? Or are you only using the knowledge of God? Believe it or not, the Lord himself told us not to cast our pearls for swine. There are some times when we're not supposed to say something. Did you know that? What? That doesn't sound right. Sometimes we're not supposed to say something. Sometimes we're just supposed to live it and let them see it in us. Because you're never going to convince them with your words. But you can convince them by your life. Fight the good fight. And he gives an instruction about this fight. Back in our text now. I know you thought we were never going back there. We are. All right? We're going to come to a close here pretty quickly, guys. He tells us what our fight should look like. When we're fighting, this is what we should look like. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. I kind of skipped over this on purpose. It says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. The things that the world seeks after and rather pursue, the things that the world, I don't know what my notes say here. This is my number one wife to correct me. Anyway. Okay, I got you. I'm with you. All right. That was a sentence from last week. It must have stayed on my page. Anyway, it's a good sentence, though. But it doesn't apply. Okay, so the point of the matter is this. When we fight that good fight, we're given instruction about how to fight this, and he tells us how to fight this right here. He says what? We're going to what? Follow after these things. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Whenever we think about fighting, are you thinking about fighting that way? See, when we hear the word fight, what do we normally think of? Bring them. Come on. Let go. Right? Or we get all huffy puffy in the chest. Yeah? You think so? This is what we think about fighting. That's not what that fighting says there. It does say it's godly, it's meek, it's patient. Right? That sounds like a kind of a smaller thing, doesn't it? Somebody who just doesn't have to fight that way. It says there we're going to seek these things. Whenever I think about fighting the fight, we can't help but to think about the armor of the Lord. And you ever think about the armor of the Lord when you think about the way you're supposed to fight? In Ephesians chapter 6, go ahead and turn over there. Ephesians chapter 6, we read about the armor of the Lord. And he tells us how to fight. And remember, what we're fighting for is the faith. We want people to believe, and we want to make sure that we continue to believe. All right? We hold on to that faith. Fight the good fight. Finish the race the Lord has given you. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. This is the armor of the Lord. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Okay, pause here for 1 second. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, and against powers, and against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand an evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you'll be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayers and supplications in the Spirit. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplications for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may obtain, may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. What does Paul want to open his mouth to? The gospel. He says, pray for me that I should open my mouth and share the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, and therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. I love how this starts off. And notice first thing it says there, that when we battle, our battle is not across from us. It's a subtle battle, and it's an evil battle, and it's against the wiles of the devil, against principalities and powers. It's not against this world or each other. It's against the enemy himself. That's what we're battling against. And the only battle the enemy is interested in is getting people to go to hell. Do you realize that? That's the only battle the enemy is interested in, is the souls of men perishing for eternity. That's the battle he's interested in. But so many of us are so interested in so many other little battles that we forget what we're really fighting for. We're fighting for the souls of people, that they may know eternity with Christ. We fight the right battle. We fight the right spiritual battle. But then he goes on from there. We have our conversation. Notice we also have to stand. And he says, when we've stood, we do more to stand. And we stand and we stand. We continue to stand. What does that mean? We're fighting for our faith. What are we doing? We're fighting the good fight. We're not sitting there defending ourselves. By the way, did you see how many things we have for there that protect us in the armor of God? As opposed to the one thing, maybe two if you include prayer, that we get to be on the offensive with. And by the way, it's not us who's offensive. It's the word of God who's on the offense. We take out the word of God. We share the word of God with them. Not our opinions, not our thoughts, the word of God. Let the Lord conform them into his image. His word conform them. Not my word, not my ideas, not my ideals, not my thoughts. Let the word of God conform them. Focus on that. And this is the point. So many of us act like we don't have, all we have for our armor, guys, is to keep us from getting hurt. Do you realize that? Even the shield, and I love the shield. The one thing I love about the shield, and I know I've told you guys about this before, the shield of faith. Is what it says. And what does it say in particular about the shield of faith? That we may be able to quench the darts of the fiery darts of the wicked one. So many of us act like we have to defend the faith. You know what a shield is for? It's to protect you. It's not for you to protect. How ridiculous would I look if I was standing up here with a shield and I had Sister Christy, because I know she knows how to shoot a bow, all right, or Rylan, and they're standing in the back of the room there and they're shooting a bow and arrow at me and I'm trying to catch them. I would look like an idiot. And there's a better than not chance I'd end up like this. Well, that don't look good. My arm pinned to my shield. So many of us act like that's what we have to do about the faith, and that's not it. We're contending. We're fighting for the faith. And what are we fighting for? We're fighting for the souls of men, that they may get saved so they can have the faith and protect themselves. That's what it's about. Protect themselves from who? The enemy. Because the only thing the enemy wants to do is to send people to hell. I mean, honestly, when you get right down to it, that's what the enemy wants to do. He wants to send people to hell. So somebody gets saved. Let's just say, for example, somebody gets saved, and they continue, God forbid, to listen to rock music for the rest of their life. What really mattered? I mean, I don't want them to, I mean, that's not good for them. I'm going to be honest with you guys, I'm sorry, but rock music, I mean, some of that stuff is just detrimental to the mind. All right, and it makes you ineffective. Which, by the way, the next battle of the Lord, the only way that the enemy can affect a Christian is making them ineffective, right? Okay? Distracting with the things of the world. But so many of us are battling for the wrong things. But what if they do? They get to go to heaven. And that's what really matters. Let God deal with them from that point. Let's just start by getting them the faith. And let's start by holding on to our faith. I want to close with these words from Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 to 10. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. If we have, therefore, opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. If you're somebody who's comfortable underlining your Bible and you turned your Bible there, underline especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Because if there's one group that Christians tend to pick on the most, it's Christians, isn't it? The ones that we show the least mercy to and the least grace to is each other. Well, we understand the world. They don't know Jesus Christ. Of course they're going to behave that way. What about the grace for each other? Especially them who are of the household of faith. Do good unto them. Encourage them. Help them. Come alongside them. Pray for them. That's the point. And why do we do all that? And I love how he says there, what? He says, let us not weary in well-doing. Why is it so important that we don't weary in well-doing? Because the world is going to be converted by our conversation. By the way, behave. Lord willing, all will hear the word and they'll come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. But what you have to your advantage is if you live that what you believe. And that will change the hearts of men. I have had more people come to the Lord Jesus Christ because they've seen my converted life than have ever listened to my sermons and gotten saved. I'm being honest. I've had more people come to the Lord Jesus Christ because they've seen my converted life and the fact that I love them, I have mercy upon them, I have grace towards them, I care about them, and I don't want them to pass away and go to hell than I ever have by one of the sermons that went across the radio or the YouTube or the TV. So brothers and sisters, let's fight the good fight, as it says there in our passage this morning. Let's fight the good fight of faith. Let them be persuaded by what? Not necessarily our mouth, but our lives. That's what's going to persuade somebody. That's what's going to really convict them and change them. But so many of us walk around like little sourpusses in our faith. I hate to say that. Look like you ate a lemon. What's the joy? Do you realize you're going to heaven? Yeah, this world is tough and there's struggles in here and there's health issues and things like that. But you're going to heaven. Forever. I love that. Right? Think about that one for forever. Come up with that one. It's never ending for you. You get to go to heaven forever. But some of us walk around like, this life is just too tough. I can't handle it. Suck another lemon. You guys know what I'm talking about when I say that, don't you? Okay, you get that face.
Life is too tough. Where's the smile? Where's the joy? You're going to heaven. And when you recognize that you're going to heaven, if you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you're trusting only in his death, burial, and resurrection, and nothing else to save you. When you recognize that and you realize what kind of joy that can bring to your heart, all of a sudden you're going to have a smile upon your face, you're going to have mercy to others, kindness to others, grace to others, you're going to love others, and you're not going to be all upset about all the things that you think are wrong with this world. Guess what? This world's not our home. It is wrong. It started in the garden. It hasn't gotten better. And you're not going to perfect it by making perfect people. You're only going to perfect it by bringing it to the perfect one.
Thank you for studying God's Word with us on Walk in the Spirit. To hear more of this or other portions of Scripture, please visit www.PocatelloBaptistChurch.com or you can write us at 190 West Chapel Road, Pocatello, Idaho, 83201. If you live in or are visiting Southeast Idaho, we would like to have you join us here at Pocatello Baptist Church for any of our services. Our service times begin with Sunday school at 9 a.m., Sunday worship at 10 a.m., and Sunday evening study at 5 p.m. We have a midweek study and prayer service for both adults and youth on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Child care is available for all of our services. For more information or directions, please call us at 208-237-4915. Until next time, God bless you as you walk in the Spirit.